Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we delve into your Word today, God, we desire to be true to your Word, that we would extract the original meaning as put down by the Holy Spirit, that would be honoring to you and educational for us, God, that we may sow your Word into our hearts, that we may become the people that you have called us to be. We praise you in Jesus' name. You know, as Americans, we take some things for granted. We don't always appreciate our freedoms until we hear a story or read a news article about a different country that does not provide their citizens with the same freedoms. A couple of months ago, we spoke about a man named Clive Johnston. Clive is a retired pastor in Northern Ireland. Well, this man was arrested, he was tried, and he was convicted. Of what crime? What crime was he convicted of? Well, he was convicted of speaking the truth of John 3:16 on a public sidewalk. It's incredible what this world has become. We have repeatedly heard stories of people getting arrested in the UK for making certain social media posts. No, not for threatening to kill the Prime Minister. No, not for declaring that they're going to blow up buildings or do some other type of terrorist activity. No, nothing like that. But for saying things on social media that are actually truthful, but might hurt somebody else's feelings. In China, it is illegal to distribute Bibles. Even the old King James Version, which does not have a copyright license on it, I can print as many KJV versions here in the United States as I want. I can sell them anywhere. There's no copyright license. But in China, see, there's a state-approved translation of the Bible underway. I call it an abomination of the original Word of God. China has a variation designed for a very specific purpose, and it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ to lead people to God. Oh, no. No, that variation is designed to conform people to the socialist and communist values endorsed by the Chinese Communist Party. Here in the United States, we sometimes forget the importance of freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Sometimes we take them for granted. But here, even in the USA, our freedoms do have limitations, and we all know this. My high school government teacher put it this way. He says, I have the right to swing my arms all day long, but my right to swing my arms ends at your nose. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that my freedom cannot infringe upon your freedom. We understand this. And my right to bear arms. We have the right to bear arms, right? Well, that does not mean that I have the authority to go around my neighborhood with my 12-gauge and shoot every snake that I see. No, you can't. You simply can't do that. Our freedoms are not absolute. We do not have carte blanche, unlimited authority to do anything that we want. We all know this. Now, our freedoms come with built-in restrictions that prevent us from hurting other people. Or even hurting ourselves, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But look at this verse again. Go back again, Betty, play it again. 5:1. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Jesus Christ has set us free, but free from what? Well, the answer is in the second part of that verse. You know, the part that we seldom ever read? The second part tells us. Jesus set us free from a yoke of slavery. And if all we had was this one verse, you might be scratching your head thinking, well, what is Paul talking about? What kind of slavery? What does he mean by this? Well, the answer is a few verses later, where Paul explains his comment. If you move down to Galatians 5:13 and 14... There we go. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Excuse me. There are two important concepts that Paul's trying to explain here in Galatians. The first concept is this. Jesus has freed us from the burden of sin. You might be asking, well, Pastor Matt, what exactly is this burden that you're talking about? Well, let's brainstorm for a moment. The burden of sin, is it when we violate our God-given internal knowledge? God lets everybody know inside what is right and what's wrong. We all can determine what's right and wrong. We know this, right? God put that inside us, that internal knowledge. But when we willingly choose what is wrong because it's convenient, or because it is lucrative, or it's self-serving in some other way, or simply because it's easier, well, there's a guilt that comes attached to those sinful actions. Okay, then, is the burden of sin the guilt that comes after committing the sin? Well, I would say yes, that's part of it. Excuse me. Okay, what else? The burden of sin. Is the burden of sin the psychological regret that comes later when we look back on our actions and wish we had done something differently? Have any of us ever said, if I could go back in time, oh, I would change some of those life decisions that I made? They're not raising their hands, but inside they're raising their hands. Everybody would agree with that. Why do we say that? I think it's fair to say every one of us has a history. Every one of us has, I'll call it a speckled past, where we regret certain decisions. And our past behavior is often inconsistent with what we say we believe today. Memories of our past reveal that it was full of mistakes, full of questionable actions. So is the burden of sin the regret that we feel when we look back on our lives? And I would say yes, that's also part of it. Okay, what else? Is the burden of sin the knowledge of the condemnation from a holy God? A God who demands that we live holy and righteous lives? I would say yes, that's a part of it too. Is the burden of sin the shame that comes from a lifetime of sinful behavior that ends up defining who we are? You might have heard someone say that your actions define who you really are. But I would say yes, that's also a part of the burden of sin. But the largest burden of sin is something else. It's the price that must be paid for it. Please hear me out this morning. A holy and just God demands that all sin be paid for. All sin must be paid for, and that means only one of two things. Either one, we as sinners turn to God in repentance and faith, and we receive the salvation from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or we pay for our own sins in the lake of fire for all eternity. There are no other options. I'm not going to stand up here at the pulpit. I'm not going to sugarcoat the truth. These are the only two options. There are a lot of so-called pastors out there, I'm putting them in air quotes, pastors out there telling people that God loves them without even mentioning sin, without mentioning that God will cast unredeemed sinners into hell. I love you too much to say something like that. These false teachers don't want to scare away their people. Oh, and their source of revenue, by the way. They don't want to scare people away by mentioning sin or hell or any of those negative things. They want people to feel good. But come in and God will tell you that God loves them. John MacArthur once famously said, pastors who tell their audiences that God loves them, well, it's certainly true. They'll say that God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. John MacArthur said, yes, but it's the sinner that gets cast into hell. Speaking about sin and speaking about sin's resulting judgment in hell is unpopular, always has been. Some folks would rather hear a comfortable lie than a harsh truth. And the truth is this: you can pay for your own sins, or you can receive the freedom from those sins that Jesus purchased on the cross of Calvary. The sin burden is indeed heavy. Guilt, condemnation, shame, regret, eternal separation from God, these are all a massive price to pay. Paul says, you have been set free from all of these horrible things. All of these things that are caused by sinful behavior. So why in the world would you ever go back to that life? Why would you allow yourselves to be re-enslaved by the bondage of sin? You see what it does to you. Paul says, that's why Jesus died, so that you could be free from that bondage. Secondly, our freedom from sin obliges us to use that freedom properly. We are to use it for good. It's freedom from something to something else. Freedom from sin, freedom towards love. Let's read those two verses again. Betty, roll it again. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did not die for our sins so that we could continue living a lifetime of sinful behavior. His death paid the penalty for our sin. And when we turn to God in repentance, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. Excuse me. Paul talks about one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in a moment. But notice where Paul quotes Jesus. Paul quotes Jesus where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember the context for this quote? Jesus had just corrected a group of Sadducees just a moment before. These guys were testing him with a question about resurrection of the dead. And a moment later, it's the Pharisees' turn. They're going to test Jesus with a tough question too. In Matthew 22, 36, the Pharisees asked Jesus, hey teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you got to love this response. I think the Pharisees are hoping that Jesus would go to Exodus and pick out one of the Ten Commandments or maybe somewhere else in the Old Testament and just pick one. See, that way they could criticize Jesus for saying, hey, that you're saying that's important and all the other ones are not important, Jesus. And they know that if Jesus does that, well, he might alienate certain factions within the Jewish religious community. And by the way, that's their goal all along. They're trying to separate the people from Jesus. They're trying to find some way to reduce public support for Jesus. The early polls, if you will, the early polls are all saying the same thing, that the people love Jesus. And the Pharisees are not standing for it. But listen to this response that Jesus gives in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And I imagine the Pharisees are just completely stunned at this response. They were hoping to trick him, but they failed. They thought they could trap Jesus in his own words, but they are the ones who instead get exposed. Jesus tells them plainly, everything in the Old Testament, the whole law and the prophets, points us to these two goals. Love God and love people. Love God with everything you've got, and then love other people in the same positive and nurturing way that you love yourself. If you grant me a sidebar here, I find it interesting that most people would never treat themselves in the way that they treat other people. You know people like this? Some folks would never allow someone else to talk to them the way they talk to people. This is why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He already assumes that you treat yourself to the very best. And he says, now it's time that you treat other people the same way. Paul repeats these words of Jesus in Galatians chapter 5 as he encourages us all to use our God-given freedoms to do good. And then Paul tells us, we're not alone in this endeavor. Paul knows the sin nature is strong. You go back and you read Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the thing that he desires to do most, which is honor his God, he says, that's not what I end up doing. He says, but instead I repeatedly end up doing the wrong thing. He says, I end up doing the thing that I hate doing. He knows that our battle against our fleshly desires, he knows it's a daily grind. It requires hard work and effort and sacrifice. And this enemy is with us every single day. We cannot allow ourselves to lose focus. If we're not careful, we'll end up misusing the same freedom that Jesus gave us to go back to our old ways of sin. Paul says, don't lose hope. You've got help coming. Holy Spirit is on your side. Yes, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus called the Counselor, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Helper, the same Holy Spirit, one of the triune God, is within you to guide you and to strengthen you. Paul describes this daily battle as we keep reading in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul then goes into a deep dive of this conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Paul encourages us to use our freedoms to choose the path the Holy Spirit has laid out for us. The differences are absolutely stunning. Paul starts with fleshly desires. He describes what they are, he describes what they look like, and he describes what they will cost you. This is a nasty laundry list of sinful behavior beginning in verse 19. It's actually hard to read. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are harsh words, but they are truthful words. I had to look up the word debauchery in an online dictionary. Debauchery means unrestrained, excessive indulgence in physical and sensual pleasures. Debauchery means wild, uninhibited behavior. Things like heavy partying, sexual promiscuity, substance abuse. That's debauchery. Paul concludes this section by saying, those who misuse their freedoms and who choose to live like this will never see the kingdom of God. If you'll let me point something out here, this truth should be sobering. Sobering to anybody who thinks that they, quote unquote, got saved at the age of 5, and now they have a ticket to sin in their hands. God said, no, it doesn't work that way. The Bible reminds us that the freedoms that we enjoy come with responsibilities. And if we choose to misuse those freedoms, if we choose a lifetime of selfish, sensual behavior, there will be a heavy price to pay in the end. Sometimes the truth is harsh. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see a sharp contrast between the acts of the flesh that we just heard and the fruit of the Spirit. Back in the year 2015 here at 3 Mile, we did a deep dive into the fruit of the Spirit on our Wednesday night devotionals. We're not going to go that deep this morning, but just listen to the difference. Listen to the beautiful results of godly living when we choose to use our freedoms properly and follow the path that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Can you hear the difference? These fruit represent the character values that our God desires for us to reflect in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, these are wonderful, beautiful aspects of our God. They reveal His heart. They reveal His love. God knows what's best for us, and He wants what's best for us. God gives us freedom, and He desires for us to choose the fruit of the Spirit over the acts of the flesh. The Apostle John says that a slightly different way. He says we can use our freedom to walk in darkness, or we can use our freedom to walk in the light. The true meaning of freedom is that God gives us this choice. It's a choice we must make. What do I do with my freedom? What do you do with your freedom? If you're an old guy like me, you might have a long past that doesn't look anything like the fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you should give up. You can start today and say, this is the path that I'm choosing for the rest of my life. We can't change our past, but we can change our future. It starts today. It starts with an acknowledgement that we are sinners from birth. We are sinners who desire what is contrary to what God desires. It starts with a changing of our mind and our hearts to choose what God wants over what we want. It starts with us repenting to a holy God, asking God to cleanse us on the inside, to redeem us from our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your past may be in the history books, but your future can be changed today. If anyone's hearing my voice today and does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it starts today. It starts right now. So let me ask you again, what will you do with your freedom? Which path will you choose? Listen to the proper response to that question as we close here this morning. Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says we ought to hate our sinful behavior so badly that we should be willing to nail it to a cross. We see the results of sinful behavior, and we want something better, something bigger, something more important than where our visceral desires will take us. And we can achieve this goal if we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. This is the true meaning of freedom. And as we wrap up this morning, we celebrate our country's Independence Day this weekend. We celebrate political independence from a tyranny such as taxation without representation. Remember that from grade school? What? Taxation without representation? That was a battle cry from the early American colonists who complained that they had to pay taxes to the British government, and at the same time, they had no say at all in the British Parliament. These Americans said, no way. Taxation without representation, that's not right. And so they fought and won the American Revolution. It resulted in our Declaration of Independence. But our God is not like the British Parliament of the 1700s. You see, the British, back then, they didn't care or didn't understand the burdens that they were placing on the American colonists. They didn't care. They didn't want what was best for Americans. They only wanted what was best for the British Empire. And most scholars would agree that political independence from a controlling tyranny was a good thing for Americans. In stark contrast, our loving God is not like that. Our God does not oppress His people. We've said it many times from this pulpit. Our God works, and He works for His glory and for our good. And on this Independence Day weekend, there is no such thing as growing independent from our Creator. No such thing. Our God desires for us to be dependent upon Him in all kinds of ways. God wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him. God wants us to place all of our hope in Him. God wants us to live our lives in accordance with His Word. God wants us to trust our future with Him. God wants us to bring all of our prayers. What are the different kinds of prayers? Prayers of petition, prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving directly to Him. God wants us to boldly approach the throne of grace. We're going to read that verse. I thought it was worthwhile. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God wants us to come boldly to His throne. That is another amazing freedom that He's given us. As we wrap up here today, as Americans, we may be completely independent from the reign of another country such as the British Empire, but as Christians, we will always be in a dependent relationship upon a loving Creator from whom come all of our freedoms. Amen. Will you choose today to use your freedom in a way that aligns with God's heart? Will you choose today to avoid those acts of the flesh and instead embrace those wonderful fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are amazing fruits of the Spirit. I trust that you will make the right choice. Let us close in prayer today. Father, we are grateful for the many, many freedoms that you have given us. Lord, we acknowledge these freedoms do not come from government. They come from you. Lord, we live in the greatest country ever created. God, you have blessed this country immensely. And there are times where our country has turned its back on you, God. Our highest court passes rulings, God, that are in contrast to what your word tells us. Lord, our country needs to turn back to you, God. Lord, we are grateful for the true meaning of freedom, God, that you have given us the ability, the means of being saved from our sins, God, the means of living holy lives in accordance to your will and your way. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in this endeavor. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin and convince us to turn back to you, God, whenever we stray. Lord, we know that we are still sinners, God. We are sinners saved by grace, but we are sinners that are still imperfect, and sometimes we fail. God, thank you for never failing us when we fail you. Thank you for loving us when we fail to love you. Great is your faithfulness, God. Thank you for your freedom and your love for your people. In Jesus' name.